A reading from Deuteronomy 18:15-20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you. From your brothers, it is up to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or let this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that has not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of the other gods, that same prophet shall die." The second reading is from Mark 1:1-28. So it's 21-28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that when they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee.
Father, we want to thank you for sending your Son, your Word, to the world in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, your faithful Word, testifying to Christ. As we spend time now meditating on the Scriptures, I pray that my words will be true. And we pray together that our hearing will be true, and that your word will dwell in our hearts richly through faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. One of the privileges of being a minister is actually being at the bedside of people when they're dying. It's a very holy moment, actually, and particularly when it's the bedside of someone of faith. It's an extremely holy moment, really. And one of the things that was helpful that a nurse told me once, and you may have heard it too, is that hearing seems to be the last sense that goes. So all the other senses may seem to have shut down, but you can still actually say things. You can, while the person may not be able to respond in any way or show any indication that they're hearing even, you can tell them about your love for them, and you can pray for them, and you can thank God for them, and that's often heard. Hearing's an extraordinary gift, isn't it? And as creatures who have been made in the image of God, primary among our senses is that of hearing. There's a lot of focus, isn't there, in churches on speaking gifts, but speaking gifts are nothing. They really are nothing if neither the speaker nor the hearer listens. That if the speaker's not listening to the word of God, what does the speaker gift have to say? If a speaker's speaking even the words of God and a congregation's not hearing, it's really the primary thing among our senses. Now, that hearing is so important, but that doesn't seem to be true in today's very visual age. We've been told now that visual communication is the way to go. A long time ago in the 1990s, remember back then? I think it was the 1990s, Jacques Ellul, a French sociologist and theologian, wrote a book called The Humiliation of the Word. I read that book just after I'd read a novel called Sophie's World. Did anybody read that novel? It's a really interesting novel. It's really a history of the philosophies of the Western world, this novel, that comes kind of in a letter form to a girl called Sophie. What Ellul points out in his book is that in Western thought there's been a big struggle between the seen and the heard, or the seen and the verbal, the visual and the verbal, and that one of the great gifts of the Hebrew tradition that wasn't there in the ancient world was that the Hebrew tradition was primarily a faith of hearing. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. So in many ways, Israel's faith wasn't visual. Like even the temple worship, most people didn't see it. It happened in hidden places. There was no great sort of show or drama. They heard things. They heard the priest proclaim words, like the Aaronic blessing, things like that. It was a very much a verbal thing. Anyway, so we're living, and in some ways, I think that in our age, the visual does seem to count more than the verbal. And I think we've lost something, because we are essentially listeners. It's essential that we be listeners. Words surround us everywhere, don't they? We live in a world of the sound of words on screens and on the radio and on our phones, and it's kind of almost hard to find a quiet place these days, isn't it? But it's not just those kind of words. We see words everywhere too, on podcasts and whether we hear them there, on blogs, on advertising, and newspapers and magazines, books. We're a world full of words, and in a way words have become quite devalued, really, haven't they? I think, and for a number of reasons, not only just the proliferation of the number of words, but because words have been used so badly in our world. Propaganda, misinformation, spamming and scamming, advertising itself is hardly a truth-telling exercise very often. And all of these words, it can start to feel like an assault at times. It is, and then you come to church and you get more of them. I don't apologise. But I do apologise if my words are not true words, if they're not from truth and for truth. So when someone says to you, "I give you my word," in today's culture, that almost doesn't mean anything, does it? And just this week, we've had a big discussion in the politics of our nation about that very issue, haven't we? Is our Prime Minister a man of his word? And there's been a kind of discussion about that going on. The idea in our world that we could let our yes be yes and our no be no seems quite quaint and naive, doesn't it? Certainly politically it would be. But even when a person is picked up for breaking a promise, it feels to me like the words that are used to point this out are not really that interested in the truth either, but are there really for some kind of advantage to the accuser. And so you kind of think, well, what do we do with all these words? So I want to say that because hearing is so essential to, I want to talk about why hearing is so essential to us. And you see, I want to look at words really primarily, I think, from the point of view of hearers, not speakers. True words are really important to hearers. We've been made in the image of God, and God is the speaking of God, and made as the image, we're not just exactly duplicates, but we're also in a way complements. So God, the speaking God, is complemented by humanity, the hearing people. That's how it works. And we can't live without God's word. All things came to be through his powerful word, and without him was not one thing made that was made, without his speech. Genesis records how powerful God's word is. He says, and God said, ... and it was so. It came to be. God's word said, let there be light, and there was light. God's words were, he wasn't just describing light, God's words were so true, it created what he said. And we've been made to hear God's word. From the very beginning, we've been addressed by God who speaks true and trustworthy words. And everything is upheld by his powerful word, including us. But ever since the first couple tuned out to God's words, they tuned out not by dismissing words, but by listening to other words, to another speech, another deceptive discourse. They tuned out to God's word in favour of this word. And ever since then, hearing God speak has become for human beings a fearful thing. It's almost like the last thing you'd want to do. We heard a bit about that in the reading from Deuteronomy today, which we'll come to in a moment. But having decided against God's word in the garden to listen to another word, when they heard the sound of him in the garden, they were afraid and they hid themselves from him, not wanting to hear him, not just to see him, but to have his word come to them. But God actually insists on speaking to them. Adam, where are you? And calls him out. And he speaks with him and Eve, and also to the serpent who deceived them. And down through the ages, our God continues to speak. When God spoke to his people, Israel, at Mount Sinai, he'd already been speaking to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. But finally, Israel's been rescued from Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai. And in a way, it's kind of a strange if, because it's not going to happen. But if they were to love God and obey him, they will be like a new Eden, a new start for the world, where they'll be hearing God's word and doing it. But at Sinai, they're terrified by the voice of God. And they beg Moses to be an intermediary for them. How kind they were to Moses. We're terrified of that voice, but you go and listen, and then you tell us what he said. It's basically what they're asking. They ask that God will allow Moses to be an intermediary, which he does. To hear directly from God after having tuned out again when they built the golden calf was too terrifying then to hear the word of God, to hear the voice of God. So let me, it was in the reading there, they said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, lest I die. They knew they needed God's word, but they couldn't bear to hear God speak it. So you go get it, Moses, and tell us. We want the word at a remove, in a way. Already Moses had been given God's words. He'd met God at the burning bush, and he'd gone to Israel with this word of redemption. And interestingly, what had that word done when it was proclaimed to Pharaoh? It had made everything worse for Israel. Pharaoh made their lives harder. And so Moses in Exodus 5, he speaks again to the people of Israel, and this is what happens, what the scriptures say. Perhaps it's a bit later on. I can't find it, sorry. But basically, when Moses goes back, things are tougher. It must be here. Well, anyway, it is there in the Bible. Moses goes and he tells the people that God's going to rescue, and they can't hear him. They don't hear him because they're too absorbed by their troubles and their distress. They turn aside from the word of God. Anyway, even before they've left Israel, even before they've left Egypt, Israel is in a way tuning out even to the God who's acting to redeem them. I reckon many religious people might feel a bit like this. They wouldn't mind knowing about God, but actually having God speak to them directly is a little bit too much, thank you. I'd rather just do some religious stuff where I can kind of get the, in a way, maybe the echo of the voice, or know some people who know God. That'd be good. You know, those friends or people you know who are, they don't kind of follow faith through themselves, but they're very happy to ask you to pray for things. Not that I'm criticising that, but it's kind of like still God at a remove. They search for God, but they tremble in fear that they might actually hear him. And I guess the question is, when they hear God speak to them, will they do what he says? A bit after this, I want you to share times when you've really heard God speak to you. If that's something you might be thinking about, a time when God's spoken to you as I'm speaking today. And it'd be good to share some of those things, what that was like. A friend of mine who was a real rat bag and in a lot of trouble with the law as a high school student, his parents finally couldn't actually have him live with them anymore. It was just too out of control. And he went and he was staying somewhere, and he'd grown up in this Christian faith, and he actually spoke with God, and he said the most amazing, he said, this is how he became a Christian: I knew when I was speaking that I was speaking to a God who hears, and his love came to me. A beautiful thing. So all the time God had been speaking to him, he had never heard it, then he spoke with God. There's this in Prince Caspian in the Narnia book. No, it's the horse and his boy. There's a point where Aslan, the Christ figure, appears to the boy, and the boy kind of asks him, well, why are you speaking with me? Why have you never spoken with me before? And he said, because you never spoke to me. It wasn't tit for tat, but you never opened yourself to me to hear my voice. He was always with him, but he never heard him. Anyway, I guess the big question is, when God speaks with us, will we do what he says? Will we live by that word? Will we receive it? Well, Moses was allowed by the Lord to be an intermediary, but here they are in Deuteronomy and they're about to enter the promised land, and Moses will not be going into the promised land with them. So what will happen now? Who will speak God's words to them? And would God's voice no longer be heard in any way? Will it be gone? And the answer is a resounding no. The Lord promises to raise up prophets, to speak just as Moses had spoken. And so they came, a faithful line of those who spoke from God, who had God's words put in their mouths and then told them faithfully in God's name. And this required faithfulness in speaking. To say a word was from God that he had not spoken was going to be a fatal error. That prophet will die. To say a word came from another God would be a fatal error. That prophet would die. But not only faithfulness in speaking, but faithfulness in hearing was required. Whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So if God's words comes to you and you won't pay attention to it, that's a precarious place to be too. The sad fact is, in Israel's history, that many false prophets arose, some speaking in the names of other gods, but more often speaking a word that was not God's word. And very often when the true prophet spoke, the people didn't receive it. They rejected it, persecuted the prophets, and even killed them for bringing God's word. In fact, Jesus said, doesn't he? You killed to the religious leaders these days. You have killed the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. You go to the A to the Z of prophets. You had a good go at them all. When Jesus comes, he comes as God's word incarnate. Everything that God has to say to the world is in Jesus. God's whole word is in him. And when he comes to speak and teach, as he does in the Gospels, we have God's faithful word brought to us finally. The true God, the true word of God, without any blemish to it. It's perfect word of God. And he speaks unlike any before him, with authority, the people say. He speaks with authority. What he commands happens. His words are like God's creative word. He spoke, and so it was. And that gobsmacks the people of his day. He's not like the scribes who are constantly referring to what other people have said about the word of God. He just speaks, and what he says comes to pass. We saw that when Jesus drove the evil spirit from the man in the synagogue. So what is the heart of the word of Jesus? What's the heartbeat of this word of God that comes to us? All that is destructive and enslaving in the world comes under the power and judgment of his authority. Jesus comes into the world, the word of God, and the word of God that God brings to the world is, I will redeem. Like his word to Israel in Egypt. I will rescue, I will liberate, I will redeem you, I will renew you, I will bring you to myself, I will dwell with you. This is God's word that comes in Jesus Christ. Everyone there that day in the synagogue, they'd heard lots of sermons, but they'd never heard anything like this. And so he becomes famous, which is perhaps one of the worst things you can do with the word of God. The word of God isn't meant to just be a token of something great. The word of God is to be lived in and held and desired. But everyone recognised there, didn't they, that they were in the presence of man to whom they could bring no comparison. As Jesus' ministry went on, he spoke many words, beautiful words, puzzling words, confronting words, but all strong and true words. But as he's going about, false words rise about him. and they're thrown at him, and finally false accusations lead to his arrest, and false testimony is given at his trial, and he's condemned to death, and bitter words are spat out at him as he hangs on the cross. But even there, in the middle of all that, Jesus, he speaks words that are true and solid and life-changing. As he's condemned to death, the two robbers with him are spitting out words against him, but then one of them has a change and he speaks a word to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What is it that he's heard from Jesus that brings that about? How's that happened? And my hunch is that he's heard Jesus say something that's told him, Jesus knows everything about me. He understands me and he loves me. He said these words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's just, that man's heard these words and they've captured his heart. Oh, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, today you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus rose again from the grave, he goes to his disciples and he speaks words to them. You rotten traitors. I knew this had happened. I told you, didn't I? You'd all betray me, and so you did. Well, thank you very much. I don't think that's in the Bible. That's a false word. That's an untrue word. What does he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He says that twice to them in John's Gospel. He comes with a word that's not condemnation, but liberation. This was a word that no power in all the world could negate. He had defeated sin, evil, and death, and his word, as he speaks, is the final word. Peace be with you. This gospel word of God's great salvation. Jesus comes into the world in order to redeem the world from bondage and slavery to the powers of sin, evil, and death. We might be fearful that God would speak, but what if God never did? What we find when Jesus comes is that God does speak to us, but it's a word that forgives and frees us, that releases and reconciles us and renews us as true hearers and then true speakers. We find ourselves captured by the loving, speaking God. And hearing this true word from the living Lord, we are called now to be people of the truth, people who live according to that true word and who speak true words. Don't let any lying come out of your mouth. That's in a number of places in the New Testament, isn't it? We're called as people to proclaim. We're called to speak to our world, to announce to them what is true, and to call people to the obedience of faith, to tell them the good news of what Jesus has done. We're called to speak the gospel. And as we do that, amazingly, the powers of sin and death and evil, they flee. And men and women, in the kindness of God, actually hear God speak to them and come to believe in him. You don't have to have clever words. You just have to have true words. true words where you know the love of God that's come to you, and so you can speak that love to others. We can speak with authority in the world, not by claiming a power to make things happen by our words, but by speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. We can't usurp Jesus' authority, claiming somehow to have that authority in ourselves. But as we speak of Jesus, he will work his wonderful, redeeming, liberating, forgiving, and reconciling acts in the lives of those to whom we speak. Because God's word working through us has all the power of God in those words. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to speak truth to other people. Don't have to be clever, just has to be what you know to be true.